invite you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, tonight verses 34 through 39. We think tonight about family is not first. For the last three Sunday nights, well, the last two, and then again tonight, we've been looking at some, not all, of the hard sayings of Jesus. There are many found in the pages of the Gospels. But of those hard sayings of Jesus, this may be the hardest of all, especially to those of us here in the United States. Listen to these words that Jesus spoke. Verse 34, "Do not suppose I have come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Wow. Look again in verses 34, 35, and 36. This is Jesus speaking. "Do not suppose I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." Makes one wonder whether or not Jesus was a Christian, doesn't it? You say, "Well, Pastor, to make a statement like that is absurd." And I agree. To say that it makes one wonder whether or not Jesus is a Christian is absurd. But on the other hand, in light of the reality that so many Christian parents resist their sons and daughters embracing the will of God to go to a hard place, then I'm not sure I want to back off of that statement. As you know, we have 80 plus Lakeview members who are serving internationally, bringing the gospel to those who've never heard. And yet, I wonder how many we would have if those who went out in obedience to the call of the Lord of the harvest, Jesus Christ, who only had the full blessing of their parents, would go. I can tell you this, there would be far fewer than 80 Lakeview missionaries around the world today if they went only once they waited till they got the full blessing and approval and support of mom and dad. And for that matter, grandmother and grandfather. Well, I want to suggest tonight that among the hard sayings of Jesus, this is the tough one. Jesus is the ultimate radical. We tend to read the statements of Jesus through the grid of our North American culture. Jesus is countercultural. He was countercultural in the first century world in which he spoke these words, and Jesus is countercultural today. And much of what goes on today under the rubric of family values in the American Evangelical Church would not be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ, because clearly Jesus says in this passage that family is not first. Now, we tend to water it down, try to dilute it, Try to make it say less than it says. And I'm not saying my interpretation is always right, but I've looked at this one carefully this week. I've checked a dozen commentaries on this one. There's no easy wiggle room on this one, folks. Jesus said what he meant, and he meant what he said. Family is not first. This is a hard saying by Jesus. Who is first? Jesus is first. Jesus said, I'm first. Jesus says, I'm Lord. Jesus says, I am sovereign. And nowhere more pointedly than in the text for our consideration tonight. There are four truths in this text I want you to see with me tonight. We're going to work through them quickly. The first one, found in verses 34, 35, and 36, is this. Jesus creates ultimate family divisions. Jesus creates. He doesn't acquiesce. He creates ultimate family divisions. I'm not talking about divorce here. The Bible is quite clear that God hates divorce. This is another kind of division that Jesus is talking about here. Look again in verse 34. Jesus said, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, this is not a literal physical sword that Jesus is talking about. Someday there will be a literal sword. We read in the Apocalypse that when Jesus comes, out of his mouth will come a sharp sword to strike down the nations. But this is a metaphorical sword. Here Jesus is talking about the divisions that takes place in families when he comes into the life of one of the members of that family. And verses 35, he gives us three examples. He said, I've come to turn. Now don't let that phrase escape your notice. He said, I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And we could just take that out further if we wanted to in other family relationships. These specific examples, Jesus said, I've come to create. Jesus creates family divisions. Furthermore, he says in verse 36, a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Now, how can that be? Well, if you lived in the Muslim world today, in the Middle East, especially in the Middle East, not so much so in other parts of the world where Muslims are in great numbers. You know, the largest Muslim country is not in the Middle East, it's Indonesia. And there's a good bit more religious liberty there than there is in most of the Middle Eastern Muslim countries. You come to the Muslim world, you come to Christ in the Muslim world today, you're likely to be executed by your own family members. They're going to cast you out. They're going to reject you. They're going to separate themselves from you. You may not want to do that, but they're going to do that. When you decide for Jesus and against Allah, then they will declare you an enemy of the family, their family. That's happened. That's common. Our missionaries in the Muslim world deal with this on a regular basis. So what are we to make of all of this? Well, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian who was executed by the Third Reich during the final days of the Second World War, said, and I quote, the cross is God's sword on this earth. It creates division. The son against the daughter against the mother, and the household against his head, and all for the sake of God's kingdom and its peace. That is the work of Christ on earth. He is the Prince of Peace. He comes to bring peace to those who surrender to him. Jesus determines the terms of peace, and the terms of peace are absolute surrender to his lordship. We don't come to Jesus on our terms, we come to Jesus on his terms. Let me read it again. This is what Bonhoeffer says. He says, and all that for the sake of God's kingdom and its peace. That is the work of Christ on earth. He continues, no wonder the world accuses him who brought the love of God to people of hatred toward human beings. Who dares to speak about a father's love and a mother's love to a son or daughter in such a way? And the answer is Jesus. Jesus dares to speak this way because he is no mere man. He is the Lord of history. He is God the Son in human flesh. And he has every right and every prerogative to make statements like these. It's not the only time he made a statement like this. There's several others in the gospel accounts. Let me just give you a couple here, or one here. Look in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 25 and 26. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to be betrayed and executed on the cross. He set his face like a flint to go up to Jerusalem, and these are some of the encounters that Jesus had on the way to Jerusalem. And in Luke chapter 14, verse 25 and 26, we read, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, don't read hatred here as enmity or hostility. Read hatred here as Jesus is calling for absolute obedience to him. And if that means separating from family to obey him, then we separate from family. I mean, we wouldn't call a statement like verse 26 family friendly, would we? You wouldn't want to host a family life conference in your church and bring in a speaker who will talk like this, or would we? I mean, what bride or groom wants to have Luke 14, 26 on their wedding cake? I hadn't met that one yet. We're talking about Jesus. And apparently, Jesus' mother, Mary, and Jesus' brothers, he had four brothers, they're named for us in the Gospels, and we know he had at least two sisters because the Scripture says he has two. He may have had more than that. They were concerned about Jesus. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, find Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. They sought Jesus out. And he didn't seem too happy to see them. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. And while Jesus was talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. And someone told him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. And you think the normal response was, well, show them in. This is my family. But he replied, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. There is a family, a faith family, that supersedes the biological family. And someday the biological family as we know it will be no more. And in heaven there will just be the family of God, the sons and daughters of God. That may not sit well with you, but that's the way it's going to be in heaven. Now, we shouldn't be surprised that Jesus spoke this way in John chapter 12 when he was just a lad of 12 years of age. For the first time, his mother and father took him up to Jerusalem for the Passover. And what happened up there? When they left with the people on their way back to Nazareth, they went a whole day's journey, and they found out when they got there for the first night where they're going to spend the night and setting up their camp, they looked around, Mary and Joseph, and guess who wasn't there? It was their son, Joseph's stepson, Mary's biological son, their son Jesus. And so they go back, a full day's journey, back to Jerusalem to find Jesus. And where do they find him? In the temple. And what's he doing? He's engaging the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, in conversation about God and the Word of God and the kingdom of God. And they were amazed, those religious leaders, at what Jesus knew at age 12. I mean, why didn't he tell Mary and Joseph, I'm going to hang back? Well, we can ask him someday when we see him, I guess, but I'm just saying here, it doesn't pass a smell test from the way we normally define obedience to parents, does it? That we're talking about Jesus, the Son of God. We're not talking about your son, my son, your daughter, my daughter. We're talking about Jesus. And Jesus said, look again, let's go back to Matthew chapter 10. Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, to turn a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. So, Jesus creates ultimate family divisions. It happens when a person comes to saving faith out of a family of another world religion who is hostile to the gospel, and sometimes of no religion that's hostile to the gospel. And it happens when a son or daughter is reared in a Christian home and God says, I want you to go to the Hindu world, the Buddhist world, the Muslim world, the Chinese world, the world of secular Europe with the gospel, and you get all kinds of pushback from mom and dad. That's division. Jesus does that. And he doesn't apologize for it. He said, that's what I came to do. Yep. Truth number two, verses 37 and 38. Jesus demands ultimate allegiance. Here we find that Jesus demands ultimate allegiance. He says it this way in verse 37 and 8. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. So here's the question for us. Is Jesus worthy of our ultimate allegiance? Is he worthy of all of our devotion, all of our affection, all of our obedience? Is he worthy of our allegiance beyond mother and father or son or daughter? Yes, Jesus is worthy of all of our allegiance, all of our affection, all of our devotion. Jesus said, if you choose father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. I'm not sure I can unpack that for you, but that's what he says. I think about James and John. They were fishermen. They're fishing at the Sea of Galilee. They'd been doing this all their life. They were the sons of Zebedee. He was a fisherman, and we don't know this, but some New Testament scholars think that that James and John and their father Zebedee, it was a family fishing business that had gone back for generations. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes along the seashore, and he looks at James and John. He says, come, follow me. And the scripture says in Mark's gospel, they just got up and followed Jesus, just like that, with hardly a goodbye to Zebedee. You think about how that father felt. This is the counter-cultural Jesus that we read about in the New Testament. Apparently, Jesus did not make family as important as other first century people did, nor as important as many Christians in the 21st century do. And he continues in verse 38, and whoever does not take his cross, that's an instrument of death, and follow me is not worthy of me. So Jesus is saying, we are to live a crucified life. We sang about, I'm crucified with Christ. What a great song. We are. Jesus died for sinners. He died in our place. That's substitution. But Paul says to the Galatians, I'm crucified with Christ. We died with him. And dead men don't have any rights. And so we see, secondly here, that Jesus demands ultimate allegiance, allegiance that is greater than allegiance to mother, father, son, or daughter. This is a hard saying. Here's a third truth, verse 39, first part of verse 39. Jesus warns of ultimate loss. Verse 39, Jesus said, whoever finds his life will lose it. He's saying that if you live for self, you live for this world, you live for pleasure and comfort in this world to the neglect of following me, then whatever you gain in this world, you have in this world, but ultimately, it's all gone. You lose it. You either live for a time or you live for eternity. And until we come to a place where we have an eternal perspective, these statements by the Lord Jesus Christ are not going to sit well with us. That's why it's so very, very important that we have that eternal perspective. If you think, well, I've got 70 years, 80 years, we have a number of people in our church who are 90 plus years of age. We once had a lady, a member of our church, who lived to be 103 years. That's a long, long time. But ultimately, we all slip into eternity. Now, you have the choice to live for these 70, 80, 90 years if you live a long, full life. But if you live for this life and you don't live for the life to come, Jesus said, you're going to lose it. If you find your life, you lose it. That's a tragic mistake. Because in the light of eternity, 70, 80 years is just a bat of the eye. So Jesus warns of ultimate loss here. Well, you know, I can't obey the call of God because, I'd be separated from my family. Or a parent says, I can't bless my son or daughter to go to the nations because I'll be separated from my child. Or a grandparent says, I can't bless my granddaughter or grandson to go to the nations because I won't get to see my grandchildren. Well, that's a sacrifice. I'm acknowledging that. I would miss my grandchildren as well. But I'm telling you, nothing would make this pastor's heart happier than if every one of my 9 grandkids went to the mission field. Every one of them. I'd go see them. In fact, sometimes, you've heard me say this before, I'm going to go ahead and say it again tonight. Sometimes when I wake up in the middle of the night and have trouble going back to sleep, I'm a one-man mission board. I'm putting my 9 grandkids right around the world where I want them to be. I'm getting them in most strategic places. I have the most fun doing that. That's the closest I'll ever get to be head of a mission organization. All in my mind. This grandfather would be thrilled. And I don't put that kind of pressure on him. I let the Holy Spirit do that if he wants to, not me. Then there's the fourth truth I want you to see in the latter part of verse 39. The first part of verse 39, we see that Jesus warns of ultimate loss. In the latter part of verse 39, we see that Jesus promises ultimate reward. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If you give your life for the sake of Christ Jesus, for his kingdom, for his glory among the nations, if you lose your life here in the 70, 80 plus years that God gives you here, you will have it forever and ever
and ever.
Not the only time Jesus said this. I want to give you one more here. Look in Luke 18, verse 28 and 29. Luke chapter 18, verse 28 and 29. After having an encounter with a rich ruler who chose not to follow Christ because he loved the things of this world and would not release them for the kingdom of God, then Peter said there in the previous verse 28 to Jesus, "We've left all to follow you." And this is what Jesus said, verse 29. "I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." So you got to decide, are you going to live for the here and now, or are you going to live for eternity? And that requires difficult decisions at times. You only have two alternatives here. Verse 39, just two. There's no third option here. Save your life now and lose it forever. Sacrifice your life now and gain it forever. May God give us wisdom to see with eternal eyes the clear teaching of the radical, countercultural Jesus that we love and serve. God, our Father, these are hard words, hard words for Jesus to speak, I'm sure, hard words for those first century followers to receive and to live out, and hard words for us to hear, God. And yet, they are sobering words. They remind us that we're just here for a brief time. There's only one brief moment before sunset that we have to win our victories. We must seize this moment while we have this time. Remind us of that, and remind us that we have all eternity in which to celebrate the victories which you win through us, as we follow you wherever you may lead. In Jesus' name, amen.